God is great. God is powerful. Yet He cares about us and loves us completely. Here's Pastor Al Pittman.
The Lord is high, yet He regards the lowly. Amen. We don't serve a God who's way off somewhere. You know, I'm trying to make a long-distance call to God. You know, He's way up there somewhere. Lord, you know, He's with us. In fact, He said, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Even though He is so holy and so awesome and so powerful, yet He takes time to consider my low state.
Dwelling place, dwelling place, dwelling place. You are my dwelling place, dwelling place, dwelling place.
Thanks for joining us for this edition of The Dwelling Place, a daily radio outreach brought to you by Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs. Today, Pastor Al Pittman will examine Psalms 136 through 139. Sounds like a lot to cover in one program, but several of these Psalms are quite short in length, but not in meaning. I think you'll agree after today's study that when it comes to the Psalms, quantity is not important, but quality certainly is. Here's Al Pittman in Psalm 136.
See, we find everlasting hope and grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but those who trust in their idols, the idols of this world, the gold and silver of this world, those who trust in the things of the world will eventually become like the very things they trust in. That is an inanimate, dead, lifeless thing. Those who do not know God are like the living dead. I mean, they're walking around like shells. There's no real life within them. They become like the very idols that they worship. And it's interesting, the very thing that we worship, we will become like that very thing. What do you worship? You know, when I get my eyes off the Lord, sometimes I find myself becoming, you know, more angry and all these things. I begin to think, you know, you're worshiping the wrong thing. You're worshiping yourself. Worship God. And when we worship ourselves, it's a form of idolatry. I don't have an idol in my house. Hey, you know, we are sometimes our own idol. We worship ourselves. It's what I want. It's what I want to do. The Bible calls it idolatry. The church theologian St. Augustine once said, he said, idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used or using anything that ought to be worshiped. Close quote. So true. Idolatry. Stay away from it. Verses 19 to 21, here is our response. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord out of Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Jerusalem was always the place that is God's city. It still is to this day. And Christ will come back and reclaim that city one of these days. As He steps down, boy, and I hope it's soon, on the Mount of Olives, and enters in through the eastern gate of that city as prophesied, as given to us, and foretold to us through prophecy. But God is good. Bless His name. He is worthy to be blessed. This is our response, not to turn to idols in this day of trouble, this day of, or whatever situation you might be in, but to bless the name of the Lord. He's worthy of praise. He is good. His name is a shelter, a pavilion for us. And He has chosen us by His mercy and by His grace. God is good. His name is pleasant. He has chosen us in Christ. Despite our clear inadequacies, He has chosen us. Therefore, the only logical conclusion is the conclusion that the psalmist came to here in the very end of the chapter, where he says, praise the Lord. Amen? That's a reason to praise Him. In Psalm 136, this psalm, it just follows Psalm 135, and then he goes into this psalm of thanksgiving. And it's just a psalm of thanksgiving. It's all it is. Verses 1 to 26. It's basically a historical recollection of what God has done for the nation of Israel. And to everything that He has done, they said, His mercy or His love endures. How long? Forever and ever and ever. Amen. Well, Justin and I are going to work on that song, and it's going to be hot next time we do it. All right. Psalm 137. See there? What other church you go to, you actually sang through a psalm? Amen? There's a first. You heard it here first. Psalm 137. Here the psalmist reminisces about the days of Babylon, or the Babylonian exile. Israel, or Judah rather, was taken in exile for 70 years by the Babylonians, and for 70 years, you know, it was tough. They lamented, they longed for Zion, they longed for Jerusalem. But of course, they were taken in exile because of their own sin. And so here he's reminiscing about that. In verses 1 to 3, he says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. And there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. The Babylonians are saying, you know, sing us one of those songs, you know, songs you used to sing in Zion, you know. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Now here we find, I believe, a good metaphor for any backslidden condition. You know you belong to God. You know you've been born again. You don't ever want to test this, but you know you've been born again. When you go out, if you ever turn away from the Lord and try to go back out there into the world, sitting in a bar, those nightclubs or whatever, and you're the most miserable person there. There's no real joy. Because John said he has placed a seed within you. You'll never be the same. Something has been born in you. You've been born again. You belong to the Lord. No matter how far you may try to drift, you belong to the Lord. Like the prodigal son out there eating, you know, slop with the pigs. As low as you can go, something is haunting you saying, there's something better than this. You can't enjoy sin the way you used to. Dadgummit. You can't. Because you've been born again. You belong to him. His seed has been placed within you. You've been impregnated, if you will, with the Spirit of God. You can never be the same. And so here the children of Israel, the psalmist is reminiscing about Zion and reminiscing about the captivity when they were in exile in Babylon, actually, and how they would sit around by the river, and they would lament and mourn and remember Zion. And there was no real joy, even though the world was saying, hey, be happy. Don't worry, be happy, you know. And there was no real joy because they were out of place. Like the backslidden soul, we're in a place where we really don't belong. And we might be out there dancing and doing our thing, but there's no joy. We're not where we should be. The Babylonians, like Satan here also, and metaphorically speaking, the Babylonians, like Satan, the accuser and the tormentor of our souls, you know, the devil is always good for, if he can deceive you, you know, he's good for mocking you. He can get you out to a place, hey, you know, just be happy. The Babylonians were mocking them. The song that once brought joy, the song we would sing in the midst of the sanctuary, in the congregate midst of God's people, has now become, it was a song of joy, but now it's become a song of mockery. Satan always loves to mock the things of God. Satan deceives us that he might, along with the world, mock us. I think of the words in the book of, in the story of Samson in the book of Judges, chapter 16, where when Samson, you know the story, he lay down in the lap of Delilah, and he deceived her for a while, but then he finally told her his secret for his strength and cut his hair, and he jumped up and he said, you know, the Philistines, Samson, are upon you. And he jumps up and he went out after them. Bible says, but he did not know that the Holy Spirit was not with him. Sad story. But the Bible says his hair began to grow again. That's the mercy of God. But they would bring Samson out. Judges chapter 16, verse 25, the first part says, they would say, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. That's just like the devil. He gets you out, that backslidden soul, and he wants you to perform now for him. Sing those songs you guys used to sing in Zion. They were mocking him. In verses 4 to 6 here, it says, How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Boy, isn't that so true, spiritually speaking? How could I sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Amen. We can avoid languishing along the banks of compromise, along the banks of Babylon, if you will. We can avoid that. How do we avoid it? By keeping God as our chief joy above all else. You know, there's a danger within the church today of us forgetting that it is Jesus who is our chief joy. Not the worship band, not the pastor, not the building, but Jesus. It's all about him. He said, how can, may my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I forget that God is my chief joy. He must be the greatest joy above all, even my chief joy, the thing that brings you the most joy. He must still be above that. Of course, Jesus told us, he said, unless you're willing to hate your mother, brother, sister, uncle, aunt, you name it, and hate them and love him more. He said, if you're not willing to do that, you cannot be my disciple. You must. In other words, he was telling us and teaching us not to go around hating people, but to love him more than anything, even blood relatives. It's amazing that if you don't do that, and when I don't do that, let's put it that way, that I don't have joy. When I put other things before the Lord, he says, seek first the kingdom of heaven, his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. When I put Jesus first and love him first, you know, I can love my wife even more. I can be the man of God that God wants me to be, but God must be my chief joy. But a lot of times I want to put other things in that place and say, oh, I want to do that. And that's where it always gets me into trouble. God must be my chief joy. Lord, may my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth unless you are my chief joy. I want you to be the very thing that I praise the most above all else. Is he your chief joy?
Where do we get everlasting joy? Only in a relationship with God. Pastor Al will be back in a moment with more. The Dwelling Place is a listener-supported ministry. Your consistent financial support enables us to keep this radio ministry moving forward. To make a one-time donation or to become a monthly supporter, just go to cwccs.org or text the word GIVE to 719-354-2778. You can also send a donation through the mail to The Dwelling Place, 501 Castle Road, Colorado Springs, Colorado, 80904. And on behalf of Pastor Al, thanks for your support, both through donation and through prayer. Now to bring us the conclusion of today's message, here's Pastor Al Pittman.
You know, God gets to know that he's your chief joy. He takes away all the stuff that we once exalted above him. You ever been there? You know? All the things we thought would bring us happiness, sometimes there comes a time in your life where it's gone. And you're walking around sad, and it reminds me of the words of David when he said, why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. The reason we're so downcast and we're so bummed out all the time, sometimes because our hope, our chief joy is not the Lord, it's in the stuff that was taken from us or the relationship that went bad. Is he your chief joy? If he's not our chief joy, we'll find ourselves compromising. Our lives will become meaningless. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy, Jerusalem, the place, the abode of God, according to the Old Testament, but in the same sense, Jerusalem, our Jerusalem, the place that we look to where God resides, it's in Christ. Lord, I must exalt you above my chief joy. Verses 7 and 8, he says, remember, O Lord, again the sons of Edom and the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy it's the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Now that sounds grotesque and awesome, but what they're basically saying there is that God will vindicate. He is the avenger of Israel. Because when the Babylonians came in, they treated them brutally. The Edomites, along with the Babylonians, came against Israel and said, you know, raise it, destroy this place. He's basically saying here in the psalm, Lord, you repay Edom and you repay Babylon for the way they have treated us. And of course, you know, Ezekiel chapter 25, verses 12 to 14 speaks of God's judgment and the destruction of Edom, how God will judge Edom and then for Babylon. Isaiah prophesied the Babylonian downfall in Isaiah chapter 13. You can go back and read those if you like. But the idea again is that God will vindicate, he will avenge his people. Psalm 138, end on a positive, wonderful note tonight. Psalm 138, let me read the whole psalm and then we'll just go back and comment on it here a little bit. It's a psalm of David, a psalm of David. I will praise you with my whole heart before the gods. I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. Amen. But the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hand. Amen. David's psalm here reflects the hope of every believer who finds themselves along the banks of Babylon, along the banks of compromise, who finds themselves, you know, kind of wallowing in the circumstances of their own sin. That no matter what, we can cry out to God. Verses 1 to 3, we can praise the Lord. We can praise him and worship him. Yes, even before the gods, he says, I will sing praise to you. Verse 1, before the gods, I will sing praises to you. Yes, you might be in a position of compromise, but even from that position, wherever you are, you can give a shout of praise and say, I will worship and I will praise the Lord. For you have magnified, Lord, your word above all your name. What does that mean to us? It means that God's a God of his word. God has spoken it. And he has given us his word, and he exalts his word above his name. And that's why here at Calvary Worship Center, we exalt the word of God. It is our foundation. It is our security. It is our hope. It is our joy. It is our peace. It is the word of God. And when I hear about churches that have abandoned the word of God, then what do they have? God exalts his word above all his name. We can depend upon God's loving kindness and truth. Why? Because his word is honorable. It doesn't depend on me. It doesn't depend on my ability to be, you know, to be perfect or whatever. But it depends on God's faithfulness according to his word. Therefore, even along the banks of our consequences, if we will cry out because God honors his word, God will hear you and he will heal you. The Bible says he will strengthen your soul. Amen. Verse 3 says he will put strength in my soul. So, you know, there's no excuse for us to stay in the muck and the mire and to eat with pigs. All we have to do is cry out. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Why? Because he exalts his word above his name. Verses 4 to 8, we just read that, but there he says, as though the Lord is high, yet he regards the lowly. Amen. We don't serve a God who's way off somewhere. You know, I'm trying to make a long distance call to God. You know, he's way up there somewhere. Lord, you know, he's with us. In fact, he said, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Even though he is so holy and so awesome and so powerful, yet he takes time to consider my low state. But the proud, the Bible says he's afar off. James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 6, that he will resist the proud, but he'll give grace to the humble. He is not standing afar off condemning us, but he is near, sending his son to lift us up from the condemnation of sin, The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, seeing then that we have a high priest, Jesus didn't stay up there and look down and say, boy, somebody ought to do something about those people. He came down, became like us, took on the form of mankind and died for our sins. And the Bible says, therefore, since we have a high priest, not someone high and way up there away from us, but someone who lives within us, since we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. We close at verses 7 and 8. Though I walk in the midst of troubles, Lord, you will revive me. Though I'm in the midst of troubles. Well, when everything gets cleared up, then God will do something. No, God wants to revive you right now, tonight, even in the midst of your trouble. You know, God's not controlled by our space and time. He's not like, well, you know what? I got to wait until you get to Texas before I can really work in you. Or I got to wait till you get the right spouse. Or I've got to wait to this or that. He's not bound by those things. He wants to revive you right now in the midst of trouble. Why? Because he's good. And because he's faithful. And because he's a God of his word. He can revive us in the midst of our trouble. The scripture says he will perfect. That means he will complete the work that he began in you. How many of you think, I don't want to see a show of hands, but there are sometimes you think God has given up on your project. God, ooh, Lord, you're working in that person's life. Wow, Lord, I wish you would do that to me, but Lord, you've kind of walked off the job in relationship to me. No, what does the Bible tell us? He will perfect that concerning you. What concerns you tonight? What's your concern? What are you worried about? What are you frustrated with? The Bible says that God will perfect that which concerns you. He's not done with you yet. He's not done with Pastor Al, not by a long shot. But I'm so glad that he works on my side according to mercy. And he works on your side according to mercy.
This has been The Dwelling Place, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Al Pittman, senior pastor at Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado. If you enjoy Pastor Al's teaching ministry, we have some good news for you. You can listen, watch, or download an archive of past messages with a simple mouse click at cwccs.org. Just click the Messages tab at the top of the page. And while you're checking out our website, be sure to download the Calvary Worship Center app for your device and take Pastor Al wherever you go. The Dwelling Place is also available at oneplace.com. And I'd also like to ask you to take a few moments today to send Pastor Al an email and let him know that you enjoy The Dwelling Place on this station. You can also share a prayer request with us. Just send an email to amen@cwccs.org. Have you considered becoming a financial supporter of The Dwelling Place? We really need your support to keep this radio ministry going and growing. You can support this program with a one-time gift or become a monthly supporter. If you'd like to join our support team, you can do so at our website, cwccs.org, or by texting the word GIVE to 719-354-2778. If you live in the Colorado Springs area and are looking for a church home, or you'll be visiting the area in the future, we invite you to come join us for worship here at Calvary Worship Center. You'll find directions and more information at cwccs.org. And no matter where you are, you can watch our services via live streaming right there at our website. You'll find directions and service times for both locations at cwccs.org. Have a wonderful day in the Lord, and join us next time for another study in God's wonderful Word. The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman is presented by Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado.